Good evening, everyone. Thank you again. It's an honor for me to be here to serve you this evening. Scripture reading from this evening, will be Mark 14, verses 12 through 21. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out, went to the city, and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." And this is the word of the Lord. And if you would, please pray with me one more time before we begin. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity be here, worship with your people. Pray, Father, your blessing on these words, that it would edify, encourage, build up your sheep here, and glorify the Son, lift him on high. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're familiar with one of Mel Brooks's movies, Spaceballs, the Starship Commander was always preparing. Prepare for ludicrous speed, prepare to fire. And then at one point, Dark Helmet just gets so frustrated, he goes, "Preparing, preparing, you're always preparing, just go." And as followers of Christ, we always need to be prepared to go, and be prepared to leave this realm. And in the Gospel of Mark, not only do we read of preparation of the last Passover, we also read about the first Lord's Supper. This particular passage was the preparation for the Passover. And in the Hebrew culture, there were several days of preparation before Passover, before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the day before 14 Nisan in the Hebrew calendar, all of the comets of the leaven had to be removed from the house. This was one of the conditions. Now, it's hard to imagine that every last little bit of leaven would be removed from the house, kind of like all those little dust bunnies and bits of dust that collect in the house that my son, daughter-in-law, and I found in a project we did last week. A lot of dirt, 30 years worth. A lot of dust. But all efforts were made to remove all the leaven from the house. And it was sort of a point the Lord was making, that as hard as we try, we are not going to be able to get rid of all of the sin that is in our lives. I mean, we can stop sinning, and we can think that we're doing a good job, but we have this sinful nature. It's what God in his wisdom allowed to remain. Even when someone becomes a believer, we still retain that sin nature. And we can't get rid of it ourselves. It can only be removed by one who is greater, by the one who is sinless, the one who can make the payment for sin that we all owe to the Creator. And of course, that one and only person is Christ Jesus. Now, before Jesus came, sin was passed over, temporarily atoned for, until the final ultimate sacrifice that Christ made could be performed. It's So here's a question. When was the first Passover? And of course, most people think, well, that was back in the Old Testament time when Israel was brought out of Egypt. God delivered them from slavery and performed the Passover. But really, the first Passover was in the Garden of Eden, because Eve disobeyed. And technically speaking, when Eve ate of the fruit, she should have died immediately because of her sin. And where would that have left Adam? Creatures here, creation, because if Eve had sinned, then sin would have entered into the world. Adam would have been a widower. Eve would have been the sole human, along with Satan and the fallen angels in hell. Something horrible to think about. The human race would never have occurred. But instead, God passed over Adam and Eve. God performed the first sacrifice. Whatever animal God used, sacrificed that animal and used those skins to cover Adam and Eve, and instituted the covenant of grace, and then began with the Proto-Evangelium in Genesis 3:15, begins the covenant of grace and God's plan of redemption for man. And you know from Leviticus 17:11, the reason is that it's the flesh, it's the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. And so God commanded the head of each household that before Passover, they were to procure a lamb, or they were to have a lamb, set it aside, and it was to be examined to make sure that there were no blemishes, that it was fit to be an offering. And in the Torah, it refers to this as the Lamb of God, as if it's the only one. And then the commandment is, you shall keep the Passover lamb until the 14th day of Nisan, and then the entire assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter him at twilight. So during the afternoon of Nisan the 14th, the lamb was slaughtered, and in the Hebrew calendar, once sunset came, you are now moved into Nisan the 15th. And that was when the lamb was to be roasted. And it was on midnight of Nisan the 15th that God sent the last of the 10 plagues on the Egyptians in the Egyptian Passover, killing the firstborn and any of those who didn't follow Moses' instructions. And so the disciples asked Jesus, where are we supposed to go to prepare Passover for you? And Jesus gives them these instructions to look for a man in the city with a pitcher of water, which is unusual because in the Hebrew culture, men would not carry pitchers of water, unless, of course, they were a servant master of a household. And so this was the code words or identifier, so disciples knew who they were looking for, found the man, and then he took them to this particular house where they set up the Passover. Now, sometimes the question is, well, was this a supernatural event, or was this just really good planning on Jesus' part? And it would seem to think that if it was just good planning, there wouldn't really be much significance for Mark to include this in the gospel. But the fact that there was a supernatural aspect to this, of Jesus foreknowing where they were going to have their Passover, seems to point to the fact that this was something greater happening here than just good planning. And so Jesus says the rest of the disciples, the 12, and they sat down, though they reclined at table and were going through their Haggadah for the Passover. And then Jesus drops this bombshell on them. And he says, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And Jesus begins this with that phrase, "Truly I say to you." So the disciples know Jesus is talking serious business here. And they realize that it could be any one of them. To their credit, none of them jump to conclusions. They don't start pointing the fingers. They don't start making excuses. None of them tries to throw any of the other ones under the bus. Even Judas, we don't read anything about him. And it's totally opposite of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because if you remember, when God came to call and hold Adam to account for disobedience, Adam threw Eve under the bus. There was no hesitation. And in fact, Adam was trying to blame God for the problem. Because Adam said, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me the tree from the tree and I ate." And then, of course, the Lord goes to Eve. He goes, "What is this that you have done?" The serpent. But we read in verse 19, it says, "They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, 'Surely not I.'" Now Judas knew his betrayal, but the other 11, they honestly thought that it was possible for them to betray Jesus. And Mark makes this point that the 11 were grieved at heart at hearing these words, that they really were truly broken, contrite of heart at hearing these words of Christ. And this is similar to what Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, where he says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" And of course, this is more Paul making sure, this says, if you understand that you trust in Christ alone, yes, you are a Christian. But he goes further in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians when he talks about the Lord's Supper. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." And so that's the query that we need to ask ourselves. Are we all capable? Because we have this sin nature. And the enemy's got time and resources on their side. And everybody has their limit. Everyone has that point at which we break or we give in. And anyone who has more than two or more children knows the truth of this statement. And externally, we do pretty well with like the first 9 commandments. But then we come to that 10th commandment, where it's the sins of the heart, the sins of the mind. And even if you're a Vulcan and you can discipline your mind rigorously, there's still this thing called concupiscence. And that's simply the desire to do something that is sinful. And in a way, you and I are all like Judas, that we betray Christ. We sin against the Father, against the Son, the Holy Spirit. But then that's why Christ died for us in the first place. Christ died for all those whom God the Father gave him, and he died once all of those, and so that we can confess our sins and know that Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then Jesus comforts the disciples. He gives them the indicator that said, "Yeah, the traitor is one who dips in the bowl with me." And he tells them not to be discouraged. He reminds them that all these things that are transpiring, all of it has been written in the Old Testament, and that the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. just as it is written of him. In the Old Testament, there's over 300 messianic psalms or messianic prophecies about him that Jesus knew. Remember, Jesus' mind was not encumbered by sin like yours and mine. I would dare say he probably had pretty good memory. And so he knew from all the Old Testament writings what was to occur. And some of these prophecies, I mean, there's too many to go through, but there's the one prophecy from Isaiah 53:9, that he was going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Psalm 55, he was going to be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 13:7, the disciples were going to forsake him. And so Jesus knew the path that he was to go. He knew what lay before him. But what was unique about this was that even though he knew what was ahead, he said he did this with joy. From the Gospel of Luke, we read, "When the hour came, he reclined the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He knew it was coming, but he was able to look beyond the suffering and knew the benefit and the joy that we're going to have because of what he did for us. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews writes that, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And you may be familiar with one of the great philosophers of our time, Linus. And he reminds us that Jesus entered into the physical realm to bring us good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. And I came across an article this past week about this, and it was interesting. Because when Linus, in the Peanuts Christmas special, when he is quoting from Luke, a certain event happens that seems really insignificant. But it says, right in the middle of speaking, Linus drops his blanket. Now, Charlie Brown is known best for his uniquely striped shirt. Linus is most associated with his ever-present security blanket. And throughout the story of Peanuts, Lucy, Snoopy, Sally, and others are always trying to separate Linus from his blanket. But no one could ever do that. And even though his security blanket remained a major source of ridicule from everyone else, he simply refused to give it up until this particular moment when he simply drops it. And the writer of the article thinks that Charles Schulz did this on purpose. Because when he's sharing what Christmas is all about, he drops the security blanket at the moment, the specific moment he drops it when he utters the words, "Fear not." And it seems to that author, that Charles Schulz, is saying that the birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. The birth of Jesus frees us from habits we are unable or unwilling to break ourselves. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we've been grasping so tightly and learn to trust and cling to him instead. And the joy that shall be for all the people, it may be experienced in this earthly realm from time to time, maybe for great lengths of time, but it's still only temporary. That great joy that is for all the people who agree with God that we are reprobate, sinful, need of forgiveness and redemption, that forgiveness and redemption is found only in Christ Jesus. And Peter reminds us this in the second chapter of his first epistle. He says, "Be subject to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or supreme or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to practice those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. And no matter what the conditions may be, circumstances we live in, we're to live as free people. And this is similar to the words that Jeremiah shared to those who were in exile in Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens. And eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. And give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. And God's word is still supreme, our supreme rule for life and faith. No word or commandment of man supersedes the Ten Commandments or any of God's commands. God used the likes of Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar for his purposes. God even granted Nebuchadnezzar to become a member of his family. For the disciples, the immediate future was beginning to look very grim, if not total failure. No matter what the circumstances are at the moment for both the Christian and the non-Christian, Christ Jesus is still King of the universe. Christ Jesus still and will always be in control of all things, large or small. And all things will go as it is written of him. Please pray with me. Father, we do thank you for what you have done for us in Christ, and that we can live as free. I know men who were prisoners of war, they would say maybe they were in a cage, but they were always free in their heart and in their mind. That we may be the same way, Father, as we walk with you. That no matter what situations are, that we are free because of what Jesus has done. And in our passage today, the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper, of the beauty, the glory, the simplicity of what we have now, instead of all the ceremonial rituals to go through, we have the sacraments that represent the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.